so simple, clear, aren't they? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly on Jesus. So clear, so simple, isn't it? That we must put our trust and faith in Him and no other. Well, I want to turn you back to the passage that I read in Acts chapter 12. As we find there in verses 1 to 19. I'm sure there have been times in all our lives where we felt like there was no escape. Maybe it was in work, and the workload that we were presented with was so great that we felt like that there is no escape. I didn't tell you that I was made redundant in Command and Journal in July, and in September, the end of September, I've been just taken on by Marks and Spencers. So I'm working in the food hall. And I can tell you, sometimes we think there's no escape. The customers are coming in and working as fast as I possibly can. And they're still coming. This past week has been a very busy week, obviously with children home at school. But sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? In the workplace. We can feel like that at college too, can't we? That there was no escape from the pressure of assignments and so on. We've got a niece, and she's in her last year at school, and she's got exams coming up in maths, and she's got music lessons and so on. And it can be like that, can't it? Even for the young people around us. And it can be like that too for those in home. That the worries that we have, the concerns that we might have for others in the family, we can feel like, well, there seems like no escape from what we're in at the time. Well, coming to this passage then, Peter knew what it felt like, where there seemed like no escape. No escape. Luke begins this passage by reminding us now about this time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. In other words, it was about this time that Herod showed his strength in opposition to the church. You may remember that during the period of Stephen's death and Paul's conversion, the Jerusalem church was under great persecution. That during that time, many left that area and were scattered to other places in which they took the gospel to. And the church expanded, didn't it? And that was all in God's intention. But then followed a quieter period. And that changed when we come to this passage, when we read there that this Herod, who was also known as Agrippa the First, he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now you may wonder, why did he do this? Why was Herod so keen on harassing the church? Before it had obviously been the Jewish leaders, it had been Saul of Tarsus who was harassing the church, but now it is Herod who begins this first time of persecution. And we find the answer there in verse 2, where it's all there that he had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and that because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And so there he put James already to death by the sword, and now that he waited after this until see how the Jewish leaders took it, and when it seemed to please them, then we read then he took Peter also. He went one step further and took Peter and put him into prison,
Jerusalem.
It would have been of greater approval to the Jewish leaders to see Peter in prison rather than James. And so what better occasion to draw maximum support from the Jews to execute Peter straight after the Passover, before the Jews returned home. Obviously, he could not do it during the Passover time. That would go against Jewish law. And so he had to wait. Peter had to remain there in prison. And then afterwards, if he put him then to death, it would be like the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? Because it will come at a similar time, straight after the Passover. And so it would remind the people of that. And obviously, it would, to Herod's view, give him support from the Jews. So Peter then was in prison. He was waiting to be executed. At the time, there seemed like no possible escape. He had done nothing wrong, and we must make that clear. He was not there because he had done something wrong, except for preaching the gospel, preaching the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. And there are still people today in prison, having done nothing wrong, except preach the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, because men and women do not like the truth being told, that such is the state of the human heart. We rebel, don't we, in an unsaved situation to these things. And so Peter there is in prison. He was being treated as if he was public enemy number one. Which is rather amazing, isn't it? We think, what did this man do to be in such a secure place as Herod had made it to be for him? We have two main scenes recorded in this passage. We have one there in the prison, and we have another in Mary's home where a prayer meeting was taking place. To help us understand this passage, we're going to look at Peter's deliverance under four points. The first point that I'm going to make is what was so special about Peter's deliverance? It was an answer to prayer. So what was so special about Peter's deliverance? The first point, it was an answer to prayer. Herod would have known Peter once before had escaped from prison. This time, he made sure that it was not going to happen again. We read there in that passage that he assigned, in verse 4, four squads of soldiers to keep him. And that is what we're reminded here. Four squads of soldiers to keep him secure. They treated him as if he was the most dangerous criminal. And therefore, to Peter and those who were praying, it would have seemed impossible to think that he could escape that place. It was so secure that it seemed impossible to them. Humanly speaking, that was how they would have looked at Peter's situation. And when they thought of themselves, they didn't have any friends in high places to go and persuade on their behalf that Herod would let Peter go. They had no money to bargain with, no weapons either. And they didn't think Peter was going to be released lightly, with a warning, as had happened before. And so the only one thing that would enable Peter prison would be to come to God in prayer. Prayer was the only means by which God would enable Peter to come from that prison. So while Peter was in that prison then, in that secure prison, he is, you know, with those soldiers, this prayer meeting went on in Mary's home. Mary was the mother of Mark, we're told in this passage. And that we're told there in verse 5, that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. Constant prayer was offered to him, to God, by the church, for him. They were praying constantly then for his release. They could not obviously meet openly. They would have been afraid to meet openly, so they met in secret in the home of Mary. Their hearts, all of their hearts were touched by the situation Peter is in, and their minds are agreed that they need to come together and pray that Peter would be released. And friends, may I encourage you to come together in prayer. To regularly come together in prayer. In such a time like this, to regularly gather at the prayer meeting amongst the people of God, praying for the work of God to go forward and not hinder. So, you know, the importance of prayer is being stressed here, isn't it? But we can say, well, it was different from them. You know, it was different from them. It was easier for them back then. They could easily gather together for prayer, you know. Our lives are so busy. It's so much harder for us to gather in the prayer meeting in the week and to come together at other appointed times for prayer. It's much harder. Could you just imagine back then, some of the church members talking to one another in secret. Are you coming tonight? Are you coming to pray with us? And perhaps one of them was saying, well, what's the point? Didn't Herod kill James? Is it not a foregone conclusion that he will kill Peter too? Well, what was Paul's response to this when he wrote to the church at Philippi? Paul then was in prison when he wrote that letter, as you know. And he wrote this in chapter 1, verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Through your prayers. Peter was writing to that church that had supported him so much during that time. Supported him in his work financially and through their prayers, and he knew that his deliverance would come through their prayers, not through his persuasion, not through any other, but through their prayers. And so let us continue to pray. Let us pray for one another. Let us pray for the work of the gospel. We often see people around us, and we must pray for them if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a young girl who started to attend our church, and she's a lovely girl. And I was asking her about her testimony, how she was converted. And she said that she used to go to a university, and she's a shy girl. Said, I kept myself to myself. But there was this Christian girl who attended the CU there, and she would every day speak to me, every day say hello to me. And she didn't like to respond. But over time, she did say hello back. And eventually, she was persuaded to go to a CU meeting. And at one of those events, she was converted, that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. And we've been encouraged by her because she's just recently come amongst us, And she's asked to be involved in the church. She wants to join the church. She wants to, she's asked that other women in the church may join her and regularly read God's word together and pray together. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be invigorated to pray others into God's kingdom. That's the only way they're going to be saved. We can't save them. It's not through our means, ability, and so on, but it's through God, isn't it? God brings salvation, and we must pray that God will bring salvation to those, especially in our families, especially in our friends, those we meet on a regular basis. And so here is an encouragement that this man, Peter, is in this position in which he looks an impossibility. And you may say, well, this person never looks like coming to the Lord Jesus. We must nevertheless pray and not get disappointed or disillusioned. The second point that we have here, what was so special about Peter's deliverance, it was the timing of his deliverance. We're told that it was on the very night before Herod planned to execute Peter. When humanly speaking, it looked impossible, and it looked all over. You know, I often watch those football games on TV, and it's the last few minutes, and the camera looks round the crowd, and people are leaving. They're disillusioned by their team, and they're walking out, even before it is finished, thinking that there's no point in staying any longer. And these people in Peter's day may have thought back to, well, it's a foregone conclusion. The time is running out now. And so though time was fast running out, the day was fast approaching when Herod planned to bring Peter out before the Jews and to execute him. And he was in such a secure place and in a prison. He was chained not only to one soldier, but two soldiers, and that would have been unusual at the time. He was not only chained by his hands, but also by his feet, and that would have been unusual at the time too. And there was also soldiers standing at the door, ready, just in case that he escaped these two other soldiers. And if that was not enough, as we've already read, there were other soldiers ready to take their place. They were sleeping, ready to take their place. There was other locked doors, and so it would seem impossible. Not only from the point of view of how where he's seen, but the time was running out. We've all seen films leaving great escapes for the last few seconds when it suddenly happens. God can work in this way too. We see that in Abraham's life, don't we? When he was just about to kill Isaac. We don't know how that story panned out really. Did he hold the dagger out, and was he just about to do it or not? But nevertheless, the picture that we have here, that he was going to go through with it. He was going to kill his son, that promised son, in whom he had longed for and waited for so many years. And he's about to do it when God says, stop, now I know. And then he saw that ram in the thicket. And we also have the case of Elijah on Mount Carmel, don't we? That Elijah had watched those false prophets cut themselves and plead to Baal that to bring fire on the sacrifice, and it hadn't happened. And it seems right at the last minute, there is Elijah pouring on the water as if it's an impossibility, and then appealing to God in heaven and fire coming down upon that sacrifice. And so therefore, here is Peter, not in life, friends. You're there in the prison. You know that James has already gone by the sword. The expectation is that you're going to be next. What's it going to be like? What are you going to be thinking of? You know, we've often had the thoughts of what people were thinking before they died. And they've been frightened. They've been anxious. But that doesn't seem to be the case of Peter, does it? Because we know there he's fast asleep. He's at peace. And friends, the question is, have I got that peace that Peter had? Have I got that peace? If I knew that tomorrow was going to be my last day on earth, would I have that peace that my life was safe in the hands of God? That I knew 100% that I was going to be with the Lord Jesus that very next day. Have I got that peace? Have I got that assurance? Have I got that confidence? Well, Peter had, didn't he? And he could sleep so well that later when we see the angel had a hard job waking him. And so friends, we don't understand the way God works in our lives, and we thank God that he doesn't reveal the future to us, because if he revealed that perhaps our timing was very near, we might find it hard to take in. But nevertheless, we are to have that peace, aren't we? We're to have that assurance. Jehovah's Witnesses don't have that. When they come to the doorsteps, you can say, well, what assurance have you got? And it might be in there. But our assurance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done on the cross. It's not what I have said. It's not what I have done. But it's what he has done. There on the cross at Calvary. The blood has been shed for me. And that is clear. And God has made clear in his word that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. But with the blood has been shed, that we have forgiveness and that we can come to him and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as the one who died in our place, the one in whom we look to be our Lord and Saviour of our lives. Friends, we see here what was special about Peter's deliverance. Time may have been running out, but this was God's purpose, that we might know that sometimes he does work sooner or later in a person's life. But whatever time he works in our life, let us come to him before we leave this world. Let us put our faith and trust in him. If you haven't put your trust in him yet, come to him tonight. Don't put it off. Come to him before you go to sleep. This is something important. This is something you cannot guarantee, but you may wake up tomorrow morning. So, you know, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And how wonderful it is when you do hear those deathbed experiences of salvation. Well, let's move on quickly. What was special about his deliverance? Well, it involved an angel. It involved an angel. Throughout those days of unleavened bread, it would have been easy for those believers, perhaps, to forget Peter. You know what men are like. We easily forget others. Someone tells us they've got a problem. Can we pray for them? And how easy sometimes we forget. There's so many things that we're perhaps going on our minds and we forget. Yet, I doubt, God never forgets, God never forgets where his people are, what his people are going through. Those people may have lost sight a little bit of Peter. They couldn't visit him there in that prison. But God didn't lose sight of Peter. He knew he was still there. He hadn't forgotten. Isaiah says, can a woman forget the nursing child and not have compassion on her son, the son of her womb. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. And so that's the thought here, is that God doesn't forget us when we're going through a trial. Others may forget, briefly, but God doesn't. And here we have God sending an angel to Peter. This deliverance in which comes from that reminds us of our own deliverance. Our own deliverance, where we were also delivered from the powers of darkness. For there was a time when we were, like Peter, in darkness, when we were in bondage, when we could not escape of our own accord, but God didn't send no angel, for our situation was far worse than Peter's here. We were in prison, in sin, and God sent his son to rescue us, to deliver us. For only the spotless Lamb of God was sufficient to take away our sin and take our place upon the cross of Calvary. So it's a reminder then of our own salvation, of our own deliverance, that God doesn't forget us, and that he came to us at a certain point. But yet, coming back to this angel, we tend to think of angels at Christmas time, don't we? Especially on the Christmas cards. And then they give the impression, well, they're just gentle figures sent by God. What's a surprise here is to find that this angel not only brought light into that dark cell, for light was needed, but also that angel should strike Peter. That's the surprise, isn't it? The angel should strike Peter. He didn't tickle him with a feather from his wing, but he struck him. And he kept on striking him until Peter woke. Peter was in a deep sleep, as we've already said. He was sound asleep, but the angel brought light. He struck him until Peter should awake from that sleep. But friends, sometimes the Lord has to strike us too. Sometimes the Lord has to shake us from the position that we are in. But if the Lord is going to rescue someone from their sinful position, that is often the case, isn't it? First, he has to bring light into darkness. We were in darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We knew nothing. And first of all, he brings lightness into our lives. And then secondly, he nudges us. Perhaps it sometimes through something that goes on in our lives, that uproots us in our lives. And makes us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what happened there in Peter's life there. And it's a reminder that what goes on in our own lives, that was not the end there. Peter is told, get up, put your clothes on, put your shoes on, put your coat on. And all those things that Peter could do for himself, he is told to do. But the angel did everything else, didn't he? He dealt with the chains. He dealt with the soldiers. He dealt with the closed doors. And so that Peter could eventually come out of that prison. And that is a reminder to us of our own salvation, isn't it? We say that God didn't send an angel, but he sent the Lord Jesus. Light was brought into our lives, we were in some way shaken, and God brought about our salvation by giving us the grace by which we would look to him and do what he was saying. picture, isn't it, of our salvation. It's a picture, perhaps, of what maybe God is doing in our own lives today. And even if we've already been saved, that God sometimes has to challenge us again in our own lives. We can grow sleepy again in our own lives. And God sometimes needs to shake us again. And so here then is a reminder that the angel did for Peter, he sometimes does for us too. Let's then go on to this last point then. What was so special about his deliverance was the way it was revealed. The way it was revealed. At first, it seems Peter did not understand what was going on. We have that account when he is coming out of the prison. He doesn't really understand what's going on, does he? And as time goes on, he suddenly comes to his senses. He realizes what has happened, that he goes out with the angel, he passes those guards, and we read there in verse 11, when Peter comes to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so there was that time when Peter didn't understand what was going on in his life. And obviously there's that time in our own lives, isn't it, when we, after our conversion, we're still working it out. But then it comes clear, doesn't it? It comes clear what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to give him praise and honour, and we want to tell others of what has happened. And that's what Peter is here, isn't he? He's come to his senses. And at that point in which he comes to his senses, the angel leaves him. The angel didn't remain with him all the rest of the time, but the angel left him. For Peter could go on his own now. The Lord only does what we have need of. He expects us to do what we can do ourselves. And the angel left Peter, and Peter recognized what would happen, and straight away he wants to go and tell the people what had happened. Those who were praying for him, he wants to go and tell them. And so it's not surprising that he should go to the home of Mary, Mark's mother, that he should go there. He would have known that they were meeting together and were praying for him. And so he goes there. And what is surprising here is, out of all the other doors that opened miraculously, very easily, this door remains shut. This door does not open. He goes to this door, he knocks, and no one seems to answer. We're told that Rhoda, the servant, came to the gate, and she heard his voice, and immediately recognized that it was Peter outside. But because she was so joyful to hear him, that she went back and told the others, "Peter is at the gate." The response that she got seems rather surprising, especially to us, when we're told that they were praying for Peter's escape, that they should treat this in the way they did. They should tell Rhoda that, "No, you're mistaken." And then even come up with the fact that they thought that it was Peter's guardian angel. Now that was because in Jewish thinking, they would have thought that kind of thoughts, you know, that people had these guardian angels. But we're surprised, aren't we, to read these things of the people of God. And maybe that was because they were praying more for Peter to be upheld during those last few hours than they were perhaps praying for his actual deliverance. They were seeking that God would use that in some way, and that Peter would be upheld and encouraged and would draw near to God as he went through those last hours of his life. And so when this knock came at the door, they were rather surprised to So Peter then knocks, and the door was eventually opened, and we're told that Peter spoke, well, he murmured to them in the sense, he motioned with them, and then we read very little of Peter again, don't we? We don't know where he went from here on. Some have their views of what he did after this. He certainly obviously wrote his two letters, and whether he went to Rome or whether he went elsewhere, we're not sure. But we're given this account perhaps because things were going to be changing there in Jerusalem. That James, the brother of the Lord, was going to be taking a position more there. And that Peter was wanted elsewhere by the Lord. Well, we don't know, but what it was an encouragement to the church, wasn't it? It was an encouragement that God had answered their prayers, that Peter had been delivered from the hands of Herod, from the Jewish people, and these Christians there would have been very encouraged by these things. But friend, might we be encouraged in our days by the way God is working? May we look to Him for the increase, and may we continue to pray and not give up and look to Him that He can deliver people from these kind of situations still today, that He can save the soul, and that He can bring about salvation. And so might we see this as an encouragement for ourselves here tonight, that we might pray for those in our own fellowship, that we might continue to work, and that we will go on looking to Him